Thank you, choir, for singing this morning and leading us in worship. These great truths that we sing about and we hear about today. Listen, it doesn't get any better than this. God's people gathering together around the Word of God and lifting up and exalting the Lord Jesus Christ in this place. And today is a special day in that we gather around a very important passage of Scripture. It's a passage of Scripture that should mean so much to each one of us. I remember, as a new believer, studying and reading this chapter for the first time. It's the story of Jesus healing the blind man. And as we look at this passage of Scripture in John chapter 9, the challenge for you is to put yourself in the shoes of the blind man and say, yes, that was me as well. I can relate to the day that the Lord came into my life and opened my eyes. So we're going to see in this passage a man who was born blind and he is physically restored to seeing. But we're going to see so much more than that. He was restored spiritually to being able to see. And so if you have your Bible, let's look at John chapter 9. We're going to take all 41 verses today. We're going to pour into the Word of God, and the Word of God is going to pour into us. I want you to set aside all the distractions and things you may be thinking about and just listen to and think and consider God's Word this day as we celebrate Jesus, as we're challenged by the Word of God. Now, as we are about to start in verse 1 of chapter 9, it does us well to remember chapter 8, especially here, because chapter 8 is really just flowing right into chapter 9. In chapter 8, we saw that the Lord was teaching in the temple. And as he was teaching, the Pharisees and the religious leaders showed up. They threw on the ground a woman caught in adultery, and they tried to trap Jesus. And it began a contentious conversation between the Lord and the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, right there in front of the temple. And Jesus spoke many harsh words toward these religious leaders. And they became more and more angry with him. And as they challenged him and he challenged them, they spoke about Abraham, how Abraham was their father. And Jesus said to them, no, your father is the devil. And he spoke about Abraham, and he said, before Abraham was, I am. And he spoke and declared that he was eternal. He spoke and he declared that he himself was God, that voice of the burning bush. He spoke about his eternal nature and his deity. And as he spoke those words, do you remember? As he spoke those words, they picked up stones and were about to stone him. The chapter ended where Jesus slipped right through the midst of them and he left. Why were they trying to kill him? One reason: blasphemy. He makes himself to be equal with God. Can't do that, right? Unless you are God. And so, as they were stirred up and tried to kill Jesus, once again he slips through. And now, you just read it right on through to verse 1 of chapter 9. And now, as Jesus passed by, he's in Jerusalem, same day, walking out of the temple. He sees a man who was blind. Now, Jesus, in the Gospels, there's 5 situations where he will heal a blind man. This is the only one where he heals a man blind from birth. And it says that he sees a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked Jesus, saying, Rabbi, which is to say teacher, who sinned, this man who's blind or his parents, that he was born blind? Fair question. Why? Is it his sin? Is it his parents' sin? What's going on here? And the answer from Jesus may shock us this morning. Jesus answered and he said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. He's not saying that this man is sinless or his parents are sinless, but that's not the reason. Well, then what is the reason that this man is blind? He says, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. That the glory of God would be manifest in his life and in this particular situation. This man is blind. Why? His sin, no. But that God might be revealed, the works of God might be revealed in him. Did you get that? This man's born blind. He's been blind all his life. He's suffering. Now he's begging as a result of this. And it's simply that God might be manifest in his life. Are you okay with that? You think about that? Are you okay with that? Because there's a lot of suffering and a lot of trials and tribulations that God's people are going through, that you're going through. Maybe you've asked yourself that question. God, why? Why is this struggle in my life or someone close to me? Maybe a family member, a parent, a child, somebody you know and love, and they're going through a difficult time, and yet you say, Lord, they know you, they love you, they worship you. Why are they going through this difficulty? We've all been there, and we ask, why? And in this particular situation, the answer is so that the works of God should be manifest. Why did this happen to me? So that the works of God should be revealed. And God uses trials and tribulations and situations in your life to bring glory unto himself. Now, to be sure, life on this side of eternity, the Bible says, is a vapor. It lasts only a little while, then it's gone. And then we step into eternity, which never ends. Now, we do have the promise on the other side of eternity that there is no pain, no dying, no crying, no disease, no cancer, no all these things that cause us fear, and death is done away with. God will dry all the tears. But on this side, we encounter trials and difficulty. And God works through all of those situations to glorify himself. I remember when my daughter Grace, who's now 16, about 5 years ago, she was dealing with some type of a bacterial infection, and they were giving her medication, and the medication was actually causing problems. And I remember when the doctor called me and said, stop taking that medication now. Take her to the hospital immediately. It's like, don't talk to me like that. You know, what do you mean? Her liver could shut down. It could be serious. And I remember driving to the hospital with my daughter Grace, and she's calm. I'm not, right? And I'm reminding myself, what does God say? And one of the verses as Grace and I prayed is, I said, Grace, there's a Bible verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and it says that God works all things together for good to those who love him, who've been called according to his purposes. And so we have this great promise of God that he's going to work this for good. Now we get to sit back and watch God fulfill his promise. It may be that he allows us to share the gospel with somebody. It may be that he touches someone's life as a result of interacting with this situation, our family, the word of God, whatever it may be. He's going to do a work in your life and he's going to do a work in my life. Are you okay with that? God works all things together for good. And I want to tell you this day that you can trust God in all situations. God does work all things together for good to those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. And now he answers his disciples and he says, it's not a result of his sin, it's not a result of his parents' sin, but so that God and his work should be revealed in him. And then verse 4, something very important as he says, I must work the works of him, the Father, who sent me. While it is day, the night is coming when no one can work. That is true also for you and I. We must work the works of God while we have an opportunity. On the other side of eternity, you will never have the opportunities that you have on this side of eternity to work and to walk by faith, and to advance the kingdom of God And in so many instances, God's people are AWOL. They have confused their mission on this side of eternity. This is not the time to relax and play and live for yourself. God has given you not only his spirit and salvation, but God has given you a mission to go and make disciples, to be your special part in the local church, the family of believers, to be your special part in God's plan to advance the gospel and exalt Christ on this side. And so you can say along with it, why are you spending your money this way? Why are you spending your time this way? Why do you act this way? Why do you choose these things this way? And the answer is, I must work the works of him while it is day, for the night is coming when nobody can work. There's a time when the Lord comes and heaven's here. Everybody's going to live by faith at that time. Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, Jesus says. He is that spiritual light that draws people unto himself, eradicating the darkness. And when he had said these things, Jesus spat on the ground, and he made clay with the saliva. You know, what's interesting here is we're going to find out that this is being done on the Sabbath day. Why does Jesus always heal on the Sabbath day? You know, he does this intentionally, right? And these Pharisees had all these man-made regulations that they added to the Sabbath day. Did you know that they had added regulations that you could spit on a rock, but you couldn't spit in the dirt? Oh. And you couldn't make any type of a paste with that, and you certainly could not apply it and anoint the eyes of somebody. And so Jesus does those things. Let me ask you, did Jesus ever violate the law of God? No, never. He fulfilled the law. He never violated. Did he violate these man-made traditions? All day long. He doesn't live by our man-made rules and traditions. So many man-made rules, traditions, and rituals that put people in bondage and legalism. And Jesus shatters them all. It says that he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And Jesus said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. And so this man obviously knew where it was, and so he was able to fumble and find the pool of Siloam, and the Bible says so he went and he washed. I don't know how long it took him to go there, maybe 20, 30 minutes. He goes to the pool. He knows where it is. They had seen him before, and he washes it off. And the Bible says right here that he came back to where he was from. He came back, but this time he came back seeing. Can you imagine his journey back to where he's from? He'd never seen these things before. He's looking around and he's seeing people. Maybe he recognized certain voices. But he was going back home. This time, something was drastically different. Now remember, the challenge for you is to put yourself in the shoes of the blind man this day. For if you have trusted Christ, you will be able to relate to his story. When God came into your life and when you had an encounter with the living God, God changed you and he opened your eyes spiritually and you saw things differently. And he came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind, they're now looking at this guy. Something's different. And they said, is not this he who sat and begged? You can imagine what his clothes looked like as he sat on the street and begged. He wasn't dressed nicely. He probably didn't look very nice. He probably didn't smell very nice. Is this him? Something's different. And some said, this is he. And others says, well, it's like him. He is like him. And meanwhile, the guy standing right there in front of him kind of waving his hands, and he says, hey, I am he, the one you're trying to figure out. How awkward is that? I'm right here. And therefore, these neighbors and others, they said to him, "How? How were your eyes opened?" Now, Jesus wasn't standing right there anymore. They're asking this man who was once blind, "How were your eyes open?" And he answered and he said, and this is the right answer, "How is it that you now see?" A man called Jesus. It starts right there, doesn't it? A man named Jesus made clay and he anointed my eyes and he said to me, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." And so I went and I washed and I received my sight. All he's doing is telling the truth. He doesn't have to have this big theological discourse. He doesn't have to know all these fancy theological words. All he has to do is say, "All I know is this is what's happening in my life. This is what Jesus did for me." Then they said to him, "Well, where is he?" He said, "I don't know." Here's where the story gets interesting. Look at verse 13. They brought him who was formerly blind. Guess where they brought him? They brought him to the Pharisees. These people didn't really know any better. They just said, "Hey, well, let's take him to the religious leaders." That was their culture. That was their community. Let's check this out. Now, verse 14, it was a Sabbath. It was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Now we got a little bit of a problem, at least in the eyes of these religious leaders. Then the Pharisees also asked this man who was once blind and said, asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, I washed, and now I see." A little bit shorter and more to the point, right? Therefore, some of the Pharisees, they said, "This man Jesus is not from God." They had already been pursuing him, looking for opportunities to kill him. "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." Oh, he kept the Sabbath. He just didn't keep their rules and rituals. But others of the Pharisees said, "Well, look, how can a man who is a sinner do these amazing things, these such signs as this?" And there was a division amongst even the Pharisees. And you remember Nicodemus even took the Lord's side. They said to the blind man again, "Well, what do you say about Jesus? What do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes." And now, whereas the blind man at first said, "A man called Jesus," you're going to see throughout this passage of Scripture that he advances in his understanding of who Jesus is. He was a man. Now, his assessment, well, he is a prophet. He is a prophet. But the Jews, that is the religious leaders, they did not believe. You could just underline that. They did not believe. In fact, they had already been on record as they talked to the temple officials. The temple officials were persuaded by Jesus. They came back to the religious leaders and the Pharisees. They had said, "Have any of us believed in him?" No. As if that was supposed to mean something. In fact, it was an indictment. Now, we're going to be coming across this idea of believing and not believing, especially by the time we get to this end of the chapter. Who's writing this gospel? The Apostle John. Why does he write this gospel? It helps us to understand the context here more if we understand why. What's the purpose of him even writing this book, the Gospel of John? He says in John 20, verse 31, "I write these things to you so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you would have life, eternal life in his name." And so he's writing a persuasive tract, a persuasive gospel tract to cause you to hear the evidence that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that you might put your faith in him and be saved.
throughout this gospel, we see those who don't believe, and we see those who at once and at first didn't believe, now they're believing. And the question for you as you encounter this word of God is to say, Lord, I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so here, the Jews did not believe. What is it that will determine where you spend eternity? Is it where you go to church? Is it how you serve, how much you give, all these works? You know, people think that way. But it's all about how do you handle the truth, specifically the truth of Jesus Christ. Have you believed and come to Jesus Christ, believing that He died for you on the cross? He shed His blood for you on the cross. He was buried and He rose again on the third day. Now, many church growth experts will tell you, don't talk about sin and the blood and the death of the Savior. That's what's going to drive people away. Folks, if you don't have the blood of Jesus, the cross of Jesus, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you have nothing. And you certainly do not have eternal life. But the Jews did not believe concerning this man's testimony that he had been blind and received his sight until the Jews called the parents of him who had received his sight. And the Jews asked this man's parents, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he see? All right. They didn't get what they wanted from the man who was once blind, so now they're going to ask his parents. They're going to try to determine that this whole thing was a hoax. Something's wrong here. Things aren't adding up. They did not simply want to believe that Jesus was who He said He was. And his parents answered the Jews, the religious leaders, and said, we know that this is our son. And there's a hint of comedy in the sense, if you were sitting there, you're going, this is hilarious, in the sense that they're just not getting it. And the parents are like, well, yeah, this is our son. And we can also tell you that he was blind. He was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. But he is of age. He is matured. Look, he's no child. He was born blind. He's an adult now. Ask him. He will speak for himself. Now, why is it that his parents spoke that way? The answer is in verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, the Jewish leaders. Why did they fear the religious leaders? For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone, listen to this, if anyone confessed that Jesus was Christ, that He was the Christ, the Messiah, that whoever confessed that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. Satan's work. Now, they're threatening people. If you acknowledge Him, you're out. What would you do? Would you walk away? Say, I don't know Jesus. Or would you stand firm and say, He's still my Savior, and I acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And so they were threatening them. If anyone acknowledges that He is the Christ, He's going to be put out. What does that mean? Not only put out of the synagogue. Now, for you and I, that doesn't seem like that big a deal. It was casting them out of what they would cling to all of their life. This was their spiritual hope. This was their spiritual identity. To be cast out of the synagogue, and to be cast out also meant that it was being cast out of their community. The people in the community would not want to have anything to do with them. So there was a social penalty associated with this as well. Therefore, his parents said, He's of age. Ask him. And so once again, the Jewish leaders called the man who was blind, and they said to him, "Give God the glory." In other words, you're on record. You're under oath. We're speaking to you with authority. Answer now. We know that this man Jesus is a sinner. What they know is wrong, isn't it? What they know about Jesus, what they believe and don't believe, is wrong. They said, "We know this man is a sinner." And the blind man, the man who was once blind, answered and said, "Look, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know." And then I want you to see this. I want you to underline this in your Bible. "One thing I do know," and the word "know" is so important, because nobody is ever going to be able to take this away from him or to take your story away from you. "One thing I know is that though I was blind, now I see." Hallelujah. There's no religious person. There's no fraud, no threat. Nobody can take that great truth away from you. "All I know is I was once blind and now I see." Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. Now, if you know Jesus Christ, you've trusted him, there's something in you right now that's just welling up in you, and you're going, "Yes, praise the Lord, I know him. I know that I know that I know Jesus Christ is my Savior." Let me say on the other side of that, if you're here and you're going, "I really do not identify with this," then it needs to throw up a flag in your life, and you need to say, "Why am I missing this? Why am I not excited that Jesus has opened my eyes and I see and I know him?" And I know it's talking about a relationship, that I know Jesus. Job, many years ago, would write in the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament, in the book of Job, chapter 19, verse 25, Job said, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the latter days he will stand on the earth." Paul would write, and he would say, "I know in whom I have trusted, and I am fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him." John writes in his epistle, 1 John, and he writes and he says, "I write these things so that you may," listen, "so that you might know that you have eternal life." God doesn't say keep your fingers crossed and hope, but that we can know in whom we've trusted. We know what his promises are, and we've claimed his promise. And this blind man shares this great story. "I know that I was blind, but now I see." Verse 26, "Then they said to him again, 'What did he do to you, and how did he open your eyes?' And he said, 'I told you already. I told you already, but you don't listen.'" I guess they got a problem with their eyes and their ears. "Why do you want to hear it again?" "You want to hear it again? I'll tell you again. Hey, I know. Do you also want to become his disciples?" And you can imagine being there. You know, my kids, every time you say something along those lines, you know, they go, "Ooh." Or they have a thing where they say, "Roasted. Roasted." Yeah, well, that's kind of what's going on. You can imagine. These Pharisees are dressed to the T in all their religious paraphernalia, you know. They're the ones. And here's this guy on the side of the road. He looks bad. He smells bad. And he's the one saying this. "Hey, do you want to become his disciples too?" Roasted. And it says that they reviled him. The word "reviled" only used a handful of times in the New Testament. It speaks always in a negative sense, with anger. They were really angry and upset with him. They reviled him and said, "You are his disciple." Hey, that's a great accusation. "You're his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple." Yeah, hiding behind some great name. What they don't know is that this one, Jesus, is the one who spoke to Moses at the burning bush. That this one, Jesus, is the one that gave Moses the ability to speak when he said, my tongue doesn't work well, I don't speak well. And Jesus would have been the one that Moses spoke about when he says there's one who's coming, this prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy 18, and yet they've missed it. They said, we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. We don't know him. We don't believe him. We don't even know where he came from. But Jesus already said. But they would not listen. The man said to the Pharisees, well, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's from, yet he's opened my eyes. Roasted. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God hears him. And since the world began, this is the blind man speaking, he says, since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. Can anybody in here do that? Anybody in here? Do you know of somebody that can take a blind man and however he chooses, cause him to see again? Jesus is able, and only Jesus. It's the power of God. He said, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This was the testimony of the blind man. And that was enough. These religious leaders had had enough, and they answered and they said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Have you counted the cost? Would you be willing to be cast out? Listen, better to be cast out of a temporary man-made system than to be cast out of an eternal God-made system. Amen? Whose side are you on? And I hope you would say, I follow Jesus all day long. He is my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Creator and He's my King. He's the one who died for me. He's the one who's coming again. And I was once blind, but now I see. And I'm following Him. And so for Him to be cast out, He doesn't care. He doesn't even know any better. He just knows that that is the truth. Now, that took place. Jesus wasn't there, but it picks up in verse 35. Now let's look at God's word together now. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast this man who was once blind, that they had cast him out. And when Jesus had found him, you say, how did Jesus know where to find him? And how did he know? Seriously? Do you think Jesus knows how to find you? You say, I never gave him my cell phone number. Jesus knows exactly what you are, where you are, what's going on in your mind. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. And God intends good things for you. Sometimes he has to bring a little bit of difficulty in your life to conform and to shape you into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. But he loves you enough that he's going to continue to work on your faith. Your faith is more precious to God than all the gold, all the silver, all of the popularity that you could ever accumulate in the world. God is concerned about your faith and your relationship with him. And Jesus knows this man. He had heard that he'd been cast out, and when Jesus found him, Jesus said to him, and here it goes, do you believe in the Son of God? Very important question. All eternity hangs in the balance of how you answer these questions. Do you believe in the Son of God? He answered, he says, who is he? Who is he, Lord? That I might believe in him. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him. And it is he who is talking with you. Jesus is saying, I am the Son of God. I am God the Son. I am Lord. And then the blind man, the man who had once been blind, said, Lord, I believe. And I want to tell you that those are three powerful words when they are expressed with a genuine heart that God speaks to you. And you know that you're a sinner, that your sin separates you from God. You know the penalty of sin is death and that you are guilty before God. And yet God is offering you eternal life if you would come to Him and believe that Jesus died for you. That He is the way, the truth, and the life if you would believe. And yet some say, no, I'm fine. No, I'm fine. Man, I'm Baptist, I'm Catholic, I'm Methodist, or my dad is this, my mom is this, or hey, I've been going to this church, or I belong to this. Nothing will matter except have you believed and put your faith in Jesus Christ. And so this is that holy moment where God reminds you of what hangs in the balance. Do you believe? And he said, Lord, I believe. He's not saying he's a man. Now he's not saying that he's just a prophet. He's saying, Lord. Do you see how this is progressing now? He's a man. He's a prophet. He is Lord. And not only that, I want you to see the response of him acknowledging not only as a man, not only as a prophet, and not only as Lord. He has a twofold response. He believes. He puts his faith in Christ. He believes. That's going to make all the difference. And it says here, and he worshiped Jesus. He worshiped Jesus? Wait a second. We're very clear on this. The Bible says you shall have no other gods. You shall worship nothing else but God. And this man is worshiping Jesus. Is that okay? Is that okay? The disciples are going to do it by the time we get to the end of this book. You know, the wise men, they worship Jesus. Is there any instance in which Jesus says, don't do that? Don't do that. The Word of God is so clear that we worship only God. No, Jesus doesn't correct them, but he receives that worship. Once again, speaking to the deity of Christ, the response of the person who knows that Jesus Christ is not only a man, not only a prophet, but that he is Lord, the response is to believe and to worship him. So very important that you see that in the scripture today, that they worshiped him and that it is right to worship him. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they will knock on your door and they will tell you many things, but they will tell you it is not right to worship Jesus Christ because Jesus is not God, that Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel, that he's a created being. And no matter what they tell you about family values and all these other things, when you get to what they believe about Jesus Christ, you can understand that they have a false belief system. Make sure you understand truth. Eternity hangs in the balance. Now, verse 39, and Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see physically this blind person, and he's playing off of this analogy, but those who do not see that they can see, spiritually speaking, that they might see, and that those who see with their eyes physically and claim to see, they have had access to the truth and they've heard the truth, that those who see, they may be made blind. And now they're accountable for their blindness spiritually, for they have closed their eyes to the truth. Judgment has come on these who would reject that truth. Then some of the Pharisees who were with Jesus, they heard these words, and they said to Jesus, are we blind also? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, having no access to the truth, then you would have no sin and you would not be held accountable. But now you say that we see. And in fact, there Jesus is telling them the truth, and they say, we see. But because they say, we see, therefore your sin remains. Do you know what that means? Their sin remains. It's on them. They're accountable for it. They will be judged for it. And what is the judgment for those who are guilty of sin? The wages of sin is death. And they would not believe. And their sin remains. Now, I want to say something. Listen. Very important. there are some of you in this room whose sin remains. You've trusted in your good works. You've trusted in your religion. You've trusted in the fact that I'm a pretty good person or better than that other guy. And your sin remains. For you have heard these truths from God's word, and yet you have not come to him. You have not come and simply humbled yourself and come to Christ and believed and put your faith in him. And so your sin remains. What a tragedy it will be if you step into eternity in that condition. But I have the greatest news ever for you. It's not a political solution. It's not an economic solution. It is an eternal and spiritual solution that Jesus says, if you'll come to me, and if you will believe, I will never cast you out. And you could solve that today if you would set down your pride and come to Jesus and believe. You could be saved. And all eternity, listen, all eternity hangs in the balance. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Will you be like the blind man who says, Lord, I believe, and his eyes are open, not only physically, but now spiritually. I once was blind, but now I see. Or will your story end like this group of Pharisees who did not believe? They hardened their heart, and they would not receive the truth. There's two possible outcomes. But the Bible says, he who has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son does not have eternal life. An amazing contrast. How will your story end? Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this amazing chapter of Scripture. And I pray, Lord, that you would use it in the lives of these hearers today, that we would respond in a way that's pleasing to you. For the believer that hears this story today, would you cause us to rejoice and celebrate that we have been liberated, set free, and now we see, that we would rejoice in that and live a life accordingly. And Lord, for the one that's lost who doesn't see, I pray, oh God, that you'd speak to their hearts this day. Help them to know their condition, their spiritual condition before you, that they might come to you and be saved. Lord, we entrust the response to you. Have your will and your way in the lives of every person in this place this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.